worshiping there and had to get a cue. We're going to have our children at this time meet at the back door. And if you guys would wait at the back door, that'd be great. The children, just so you know, those of you parents who are picking up, they're going to be downstairs today because there's a book sale in the room that they're normally in. And I wondered if you'd indulge me just for a minute on talk about just the next little while in our congregation and where we're going to be heading in terms of teaching and things like that and activities. I do want to highlight what Dave Monk already highlighted this morning, and that is that we have the praise and prayer, I mean pie and praise, sorry, this tonight. Can't forget the pie, no way. That's at 7 o'clock, and you know, I was journaling this week earlier on doing my devotions, and you know, something was not right, and I was kind of writing it out and trying to figure out what was going on. And I realized it was gratitude was missing, and so I started to list some of the things that I'm grateful for. And then the phrase that came to me at the end of it was that, you know, gratitude is a tonic for the soul. It really is. It really changes the way we look at the world around us and the people around us and the God that we worship. And tonight is really going to be sort of the kickoff of the Thanksgiving week. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be a blessing to hear the reasons that we all have to be thankful during this season and to have that sort of tonic poured over our souls. So I encourage you to be a part of that and eat pie, of course. So we're coming to the end of a series here. This has been 6 ways to become good friends, and this is the last week. So you might be wondering what we're going to do next. And immediately after this series, we're going to have a week, sort of a break next week. And then after that, if you could put up that slide for the next series. I had to do it on a slide because if I try to say it, it just doesn't sound the same way as you look at it. We're coming into the Christmas season, and we're going to do just the first part of a series that where we're going to be looking at the prepositions that occur in the New Testament before Christ. So they talk about how we really live in Christ, and we're going to look at just the first few of them in this first set, and then around Easter time we'll come back and do the other set. So it's called Life In, Unto, Under, With, On, as in the foundation for, through, like Christ. And I'm thinking that, you know, as we kind of come into the Christmas season, it's like craziest time of the year because we try to, you know, do all these things in 1 month, way more than we can possibly manage. And there's nothing better than to just be able to come to church on a Sunday morning and forget all that stuff, all the gifts and things that you have to buy and the people that you have to please and the parties that you have to go to and the family that you have to entertain, the food you have to cook, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and just reflect a little bit on what it means to really live in and through Jesus Christ. That's the source of our strength and the well of the living water. So my hope and prayer for this Christmas season is that while amidst all the hustle and bustle, we'll be able to gather together on Sunday morning and really dive into what it means to live in and through Christ, and that will be a blessing to all of us. So then after that, you can turn that off. I'm excited about the series that we're going to start in January. We're going to go through the book of Daniel. And Daniel was a guy who was living in a foreign place, waiting for something good to happen to bring him back home, waiting for for God to act in his community and pull him out of this foreign place. But in the meantime, while he lived in this foreign land, he didn't just sort of twiddle his thumbs and wait. He was active and he was focused on the Lord. And there are some wonderful lessons that we can learn because we're living essentially in the meantime as well. And so we're going to look through the book of Daniel and understand from Daniel some lessons on what it means to live in the meantime, waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we be the people that God wants us to be? So that's going to be starting in January. And then one other note I wanted to mention is those of you who have been wandering around our children's ministry, you may have noticed quite a bit of noise or activity recently. And that is because in the last little while, the children's ministry has sort of blossomed and grown quite a bit. And it's about, I don't know, it must be 70 to 80% boys, I think, in the children's ministry. And so it's great. Lots of testosterone, excitement, enthusiasm. And my thought that I want to put out to you is some of you, especially some of you men who have not been involved with the children's ministry, if you maybe sense the Lord laying this on your heart to help out, be a part of these kids' lives, that would be wonderful. The way it works is we just do once a month. We rotate through. You just do once a month where you go out during the sermon and just help with the kids, be a role model for them, minister to them. You won't have to teach or anything like that because that's all taken care of. But to just be a presence would be really great. So I kind of throw it out there. Usually we ask people individually, but I thought I would throw it out there. Maybe the Lord is putting on one of your hearts to kind of be a part of that in the next little while. And if that's so, then I encourage you to talk to Jody about it. She can get you all fixed up. So we're going to open up to Exodus chapter 17. If you would do that right now with me, that'd be great. Exodus chapter 17. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'd love to give one. There's one left. Okay. Love to give a Bible to you if you need one. And on that Bible, it's page 51. And before I get into this, I just want to ask the Lord to really bless this time and get our hearts in the listening mode. Lord, we ask that you would focus our minds on your words in Scripture this morning. As we were singing this morning, it's just so clear to me the importance of seeing your beauty and the excitement and the joy of being able to look at you and gaze upon you. Especially coming to this season, you know, the stores are just flashing all the wonderful things before us that they have to offer, and the shiny, expensive toys and things that, you know, we could buy. And we look at those and we kind of, something in us sort of leaps and goes, ooh, wouldn't that be nice to have that? And we confess this morning that so often we don't think of you in that same way. But the reality is, and the way you've made us is such that to have you and to look upon you, to have you in our lives is more exciting and more precious and more special, more wonderful than any of the gadgets this world has to offer. And so we are gathered together this morning, Lord, because we want you to remind us how that's true. You remind us of that truth through the community, and we're studying about how to be a vital community. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bump us onto that next level of what it really means to love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, to love our brothers and sisters as well. So use this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big news this week, as we've all been reading and seeing, is the local news at least, right, is the oil spill in the bay and all of the ramifications. And one of the saddest pictures that I saw a number of pictures like this, you know, I'm sure you did too, was the picture of the poor birds that are just sitting in the sand on the beach, and they're totally helpless because they're covered in this mucky stuff and they can't move, and the oil gets into their feathers and it destroys their waterproofing and it takes away their ability to swim properly and all this stuff. And so they end up sitting there helpless on the sand and unable to take care of themselves. And if they're not helped, if they don't get somebody from the outside to take care of them, if they don't get somebody from the outside to clean them off and to help them, then they die there on the beach. And so, thankfully, there have been a number of people who over this week have, you know, gathered together these birds, and they're experts in this, and they clean them off and figure out how to get these birds back in shape. And that's a wonderful thing that they're doing. And the connection I want to make with that is sort of an analogous to what happens in communities oftentimes. In every single community, there are people who are like those birds, in a sense, that they're going through some trauma, or they've experienced some difficulty, or there's some ailment or sickness or some problem or crisis in their life, and they, like that bird, are helpless. They don't have the means within them to overcome the crisis. They don't have the means within them to overcome the problem. They are waiting, and they have to wait for external assistance, somebody to come from the outside and to bring them help. In fact, I would make the argument that at some point, everybody in a community will be in that place of need, because no one escapes this life without facing different kinds of crisis and problem. And so everybody at one point or another will be in that position of needing the external help that comes from the people, the other people in the community. And in vital communities, what you see is people strengthening one another on a regular basis. In vital communities, people are constantly strengthening one another. There's this flow of aid and assistance that goes from one person to the next. And this is what we want to talk about this morning and look at here, starting in Exodus 17. We're going to look at several different things. First of all, this morning we're going to talk about how important this need to strengthen one another is, first off. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how we can step up and do this well. What does it mean to strengthen one another and to do it well? So if you'd look with me in Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, I'm going to read this. Starts off like this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Now, there are a lot of things in this verse. We go a lot of different directions in this passage. For example, it's interesting, the relationship between prayer and action here. Prayer represented in Moses, and action represented in Joshua, who's down in the valley fighting the battle. And as Matthew Henry points out, as he does so often, it's noteworthy that it seems that prayer is more significant than the action. In other words, what Moses is doing is really the focal point of the activity, rather than what Joshua is doing, whether he's doing the job right. And how often do we get that backwards? We focus more on the action that we're doing than the prayer that's behind it. And so that's an important point here, wonderful point. And also you see the back and forth nature in this battle that they're in. They're winning and they're losing, and they're winning and they're losing, and it goes back and forth. And it's a reminder to us that, you know, in our own spiritual battles, there is oftentimes this back and forth nature, and we need not be discouraged in the middle of the back part and lose hope, because there's often this back and forth kind of a thing going on. But the point that I want to draw out that connects mostly to our theme is Moses' inability to carry out his task alone. Moses has a very critical task in this. He's the one up on the hill who's praying, and it's very clear that when he is not able to lift up his arms, that they lose the battle. But this task that Moses is charged with, he's incapable of doing without the assistance of others, without the help of others. And this image of Moses sitting on the stone and holding up his arms, and Aaron and Hur sitting on either side of him and holding the arms for him when they get tired, that to me is sort of the crystal clear image of what we're talking about when we talk about strengthening one another. Moses had lost power in himself, in his arms. He had to draw from the strength of the people around him. There was no other way to do it. He couldn't do it. And so they sat there holding up his arms. And I want you to keep that in your minds. That's really the crystal image of what we mean, what we're talking about, sort of metaphorically, when we talk about strengthening one another. In fact, we could develop a definition of strengthening out of this. It's supplying external aid where there is weakness or inability. And so that cuts across lots of different aspects of our lives. Supplying external aid where there's weakness or inability. That's what it means to strengthen people. And we'll talk about more the nitty-gritty details of the way in which we do that later on. But first of all, I want to kind of draw this point forward that everyone needs strengthening. Moses was a man of God, a powerful man, a man through whom God was working in mighty ways, and nobody was like Moses. Nobody had the connection to God that Moses had. Nobody was spoken to like Moses was. And yet, Moses still needed the strengthening and the aid and the assistance of the people around him. And there were others like this too. Paul is another example. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy 4 with me. 2 Timothy 4, page 826 if you're using the Bible that we hand out. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 9. 2 Timothy was a letter that's written towards the end of Paul's life. He's a seasoned worker. He's done lots of amazing things in ministry. He's blessed many people. He's endured incredible hardships. He's a strong, you know, follower of Christ at this point. And yet listen to what he says here at the end, writing to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense," listen to this, "no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." I love that. There's no vindictiveness in the way he says that. He's just describing the reality. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." And pause there for a second. There's a principle here that's very important when we talk about strengthening one another. And that is that there are limitations to the ability of the people around us to strengthen us. Sometimes they're not there when we need them. Sometimes they fail us, or sometimes they just can't, they don't know the right words to say, or they don't know how to help us. And an important principle to remember all this is sometimes all we have is to lean into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that that will be enough. That will be enough for us. That was enough for Paul, and it will be enough for us. But oftentimes, it's through the people around us that Jesus Christ does strengthen us. The second part of verse 17, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It strikes me that Paul, at the end of his life, when he'd learned how to live in Christ and depend on Christ, and it seemed at times, like at the end of the book of Philippians, it seemed like he almost didn't need anybody else, yet he still reaches out and he asks people to come and to be with him and to help him, to be a part of his life, because he saw the value of being strengthened by the people around him. We could go on, we could talk about David and how at one low point in David's life, the Lord sent his friend Jonathan, who was a peer, and it says, literally it says, that the Lord's that when Jonathan came, David was strengthened in the Lord because of his presence and the words that he spoke into him. But the person that I want to kind of end up with here is Jesus Christ himself. If you'd turn with me to one more passage, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38. It's page 691 if you're using the Bible that we give you. Now, this is a mind stretcher for me because I don't often think of Jesus Christ as one who needs the assistance of people around him. I mean, after all, he's God, right? And so what does he need the help of others for? And yet here at the very end of his life, when he's facing perhaps one of the most difficult or the most difficult moment that he ever faced, we read this starting in verse 36. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him." He'd done this before, these three. "And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Stay here and keep watch with me. Like I say, this stretches my mind because I like to think of Jesus as fully sufficient unto himself. And the reality is that on one level, he is. And yet, he chose to live the full human experience. He chose to live life in this world as a person does. And as a result, he experienced all of the forms and the aspects of humanity except sin that go along with that. And part of that is loneliness. And so he invites the disciples to be with him. He says, "Stay with me and pray." And when he goes back and they failed, you know, he's hurt. He's broken. Jesus Christ lived out his humanity, and he called these men to be with him, to to strengthen him during a time of need. Now, at the same time, it's interesting that he says to them, pray here while I go over here. And here we have that same thing that we've been talking about. You know, there's a limit to what human beings can do in our lives. You know, no human being can become God to us. And so, you know, these guys are to pray here over on the side, but Jesus goes a few steps further into the garden to be totally alone with the Lord. And so we've got to hold that tension a little bit, that human beings can strengthen us, they come alongside of us, and yet there's a certain degree in which they can't. There are limitations to that. But what I want to drive home here with looking at these different examples is this, simply that if Moses and Paul and David and Jesus needed people around them to strengthen them, then you can bet that the people sitting in this room, the people who are part of this community, the people that are in your sphere of influence, need you to strengthen them. That's the call that is upon us as the body of Christ, to strengthen one another, to strengthen our brothers and sisters. One of the greatest examples of friends strengthening friends has to be when Jesus was speaking in a house in Capernaum. It was packed out, and you couldn't get into the house because it was so crowded, and yet there was a man who was paralyzed on a mat outside, and he desperately wanted to get in to see Jesus because he had this hope that Jesus would be able to heal him from being paralyzed, and maybe he'd be able to walk again. And there were four friends who were very zealous of this man on the mat. And they picked him up, and you can imagine them standing around huddling, and they say, how are we going to get him close to Jesus? We can't get in the door. It's too crowded. There's no way we can do it. And, you know, the one of them, maybe the goofiest one, says, you know, let's go through the roof. And the leader says, any other ideas? And they wait for a moment, and no other ideas come up. And they say, okay, I guess that's the only option. And so they climb up on the roof, and they start to pick apart the thatch. The way the roofs were made is they had, you know, these beams, and then they had different branches and things, and then they would be held together with clay. And so it wasn't too hard to pick apart the roof. But they start to pick apart the, and you got to imagine, you know, Jesus in there, you know, talking and teaching, and the clumps of clay start falling down, and everybody starts looking up. You know, what's happening here? And the hole gets wider and wider, and these goofy faces start peeking through with hope in their eyes. And this hole gets bigger and bigger, and suddenly this mat comes down in front of Jesus. And he's in the middle of teaching, and he sort of, you know, I don't know what he did. It doesn't tell us exactly, but it says he looked at the friends. Now, yeah, I just have this picture of these friends, you know, with this big hole, and these four heads just looking through the big hole, and they've got these goofy grins, and they're wondering what's going to happen next. And it says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith, the faith of those friends. And he said, son, looking at the man on the mat, your sins are forgiven. And then a short while later, he said, you know, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And that's what the man did. And my point there is just the power of these friends. The need that the paralyzed man had was to walk. He couldn't get from where he was to where he needed to be. He was weak, incapable. And these zealous friends picked him up and took him to the roof and figured out a way to break through the barriers and get him where he needed to be so that he could be healed. And humanly speaking, it wouldn't have happened without these friends. They were the strengthening agent that he needed. And I love what John Ortberg says about that text. He says, I love, he's quoting somebody else, he says, Yuri Brenhoff, I don't know who this is, this person's definition of a family, which I think applies to the fellowship of the mat. That's what Ortberg calls this. What these four friends have done. He calls it the fellowship of the mat. He says this, a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. That's the definition of the kind of group that we're talking about. It says the key word here is irrational. In great communities, he says, people carry mats and crash through roofs without asking the question, what's in it for me? And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about strengthening. Carrying mats and crashing through barriers, crashing through roofs in order to help the people who are in need around us. So Everybody needs strengthening. Everybody needs to be strengthened. And vital communities are where people are strengthening people on a regular basis. Now, how do you do that? Hopefully you're wondering, how does that happen exactly? And I want to just look at three concepts around this topic of how do you strengthen one another? How do you strengthen the people around you? I first want to talk about a little about what. What are the tools that you have to come alongside somebody else and bring them strength? How can you do it? What has God given us to be able to come alongside another person and strengthen him? And the first one is simply presence. We've talked about this in our very first message in this series. We talked about the importance of presence. Presence is absolutely foundational, and yet we take it for granted. We love to have friends. We love to have people in our lives, but we don't make room in our lives to be around them. And you just can't do that. You can't strengthen one another. You can't be a part of somebody's life if you're not simply present with them. And you, the only way to be present is to clear time in your schedule to be with them. That's why home group or some activity like this is so wonderful, because it gets in your schedule and it's a regular thing and you're present with the people on a regular basis. And when you're present, then all these other things can start to take place, the different ways that we strengthen. But if you don't have presence, none of it can happen. It can't happen in a vacuum. So it's so foundational and so critical that we value this idea of presence adequately. So presence is the first one. Second tool that we have is prayer. And maybe this is the most obvious one. I find that the hardest thing to do in life is to tell somebody, one of the hardest things is to tell somebody, I'll pray for you, but then to actually do it with sincerity. I like to tell them I'm going to pray for them because I know that's what they want to hear and it will be encouraging to them. But that doesn't work. We can't use prayer in that way. We need to keep prayer sincere and real. And so when we tell them that we need to follow through on that and actually pray for them. In fact, I often tell people, I'm praying for you right now. Because I don't know if I'm going to get to it in the future, but I know I could do it right now. I'm praying for you right now. Prayer is another tool that we have. Wisdom. Some of you have a track record of making wonderful decisions in your life. You just cut through life like a hot knife through butter, and you just make good decision after good decision, and that's a gift that you have. And you need to share that with people, and you look around you and you see, you know, people who are making all kinds of poor decisions in life. And they need to feed off of your wisdom. Now, some of us are really good at the opposite. We make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And we have something to offer, too. We can say, don't do it like me, you know. Or here's what I would do, and then you know to do the opposite of whatever that person says. So wisdom is a gift that we can come alongside and share with somebody to strengthen it. Knowledge. Some of you know your Bibles backwards and forwards, you chapter and verse for everything, and you have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. And that is a tool that God has given you to strengthen the newer Christians around you. And you need to be free to give that gift to the people around you. We could talk about muscle. This month, I know there's a couple people who are going to be moving. They need muscle to help them move. We could talk about encouragement. We've talked about that a lot in the last months, actually. Resources. Some people are in trouble. They need financial assistance. And this church has done that for people. And we need to keep doing that. And we don't have to just do it through the congregation when you see that need. Maybe it's not even a financial resource. It's some other kind of resource, a car, whatever. We can strengthen one another with the giving and the sharing of our resources. Reality check. A lot of times what we need from the people around us is just to give us a reality check. We can be strengthened when somebody says, no, your situation is like this. You're looking at it the wrong way. We could go on and on with these. Humor, and we could talk about lots of different ones. So we've got all these kinds of tools, and we need to think creatively about how to come alongside somebody and strengthen them when they're weak. Again, remember that image of Moses. What Moses needed was physical strength. What are the needs that you see, and what are the application that can be brought? Second thing, concept that's important to actually putting the strengthening into action is this idea of who. Who do you strengthen? Who are the people that are in your life who strengthen you and that you can bring strength to? Now, there's various forms in which strength comes to us. And if we have a variety of relationships, then we are opening ourselves to receiving and to giving that kind of strength in all of its variety of forms, kind of like how the grace comes in its various forms when everybody's doing their work in the church, everybody's exercising their gift. as it talks about in 1 Peter. Well, in a similar way, this is sort of an expression of that. The strengthening comes when we have different kinds of relationships. I was at a conference this week with Howard Hendricks, who is a wonderful old man. He's like the master of mentoring. He's 82 years old, very frail at this point, has a patch over one eye, but he continues to mentor students at the seminary where he is, you know, with all his heart. And he says, you know, God has a time for me to retire. It's called death. And he's going to keep on going until he can no longer mentor. And so he's spent, you know, probably 60 years mentoring people. And so he's got a lot of wisdom to share about mentoring. And he says this, which I think is a really good insight. He says, everybody needs a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy. And what he means by that is everybody needs somebody like Paul who's further along than most other people, who's a mentor type, who knows more, who's lived more, who has more experience. Everybody needs a kind of a Barnabas. Barnabas was in some relationships, he came along and he sort of encouraged, for example, with Paul, he was a kind of a peer and he encouraged Paul. So that's a peer relationship. Somebody who's close to you in spiritual growth and somebody who, you know, loves you but's not too impressed by you and would be willing to speak into your life and say the things that need to be said. So everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody who's with you in the mix. And everybody needs a Timothy. Timothy, to Paul, was much less mature. And Paul ministered to Timothy and encouraged him and built him up and strengthened him and taught him. And every single one of us needs a Timothy in our life, somebody who's less far along the path. And the reason is because the strengthening flows through those relationships. The one who's more mature can bring knowledge and insight and wisdom. The one who's a peer knows what it's like to be in the midst of the battle that you're in, can commiserate with you and strengthen you in that way. The one who's, you know, less mature, how many times have you had that experience where, you know, the less mature Christian is full of zeal and you feed off of that zeal and that energy and you're strengthened by that. And if you have these relationships going in the three different directions, then you're opening yourself to being strengthened. I've probably said this to three different people in the last week or so, that whenever you're facing a crisis, and these are people who are in, you know, desperate straits, and I've advised them, I say, you need the full-orbed network of relationships. You need, you know, the mature person. You need the Timothy-type person that's going to encourage you. You need the person who's a peer. You need the counselor. You need all of these different relationships. And in my experience as a pastor, when somebody's facing a great challenge, the ones who overcome, the ones who find victory are the ones who have that full-orbed network of relationships where there is strengthening coming from all different angles. In fact, I have that in my life year-round, not just when I have a crisis or a problem or a struggle. I've got a mentor, you know, somebody. I've got peers and then people that I'm, you know, working with and different kinds of relationships. And it's just simply what we need. We need that balance in our lives. And I want to say about that, a lot of times there's a misconception about building these kinds of relationships. People oftentimes say, I don't have a mentor or I don't have a Timothy-type person or peers. And they're expecting and waiting for the community of faith to dump this person into their lap. And my experience is that it doesn't often work that way. The network that I've built, every single link in the chain is because I've asked for it. Okay? And what works best, and we've said this throughout this series, is when you and I take responsibility for building the network that we need in order to be healthy. And we don't sit back and wait for others and then get frustrated because it's not happening. We take responsibility to build the network, to ask somebody to be our mentor, to ask somebody or to come in somebody's life and to say, I want to support you, encourage you, and teach you the things that I know about the Lord. Say, I want to be your friend. I want to kind of be a peer. You don't have to say it this way, but we pursue it. And in a community, when that happens, then there's lots of cross links happening and all kinds of wonderful relationships can form. We don't sit back and wait. We can raise the awareness like we're doing right now. And I hope that after today's message, a lot of you will walk out of here and say, well, Lord, who have you placed in my sphere that I could mentor or that I could be a part of their life in this way? Howard Hendricks said something very interesting, and I've experienced this too. He said that in his recent experience with the younger generation now, there are many more asking to be mentored than there are of the older generation who are saying, I want to mentor somebody. In other words, the younger generation has a more of a heart and a desire for this than the older generation necessarily has a willingness to do it. And that's been my experience too. In the last little while, there have been three people, younger people in this congregation who said, I want somebody to mentor me. And so I'm saying this to you who maybe are part of the older generation, to be aware of this hunger and this desire that's there and to be open to it. And don't be surprised if somebody comes along and says, hey, can we grab coffee? I want to ask you some questions. That's what's going on. Okay. So we got to form the network if we're going to have the strengthening taking place. And then lastly, we talk about when, the aspects of when. When does this strengthening occur? When are we able to do this? Once the relationships are in place, there's really a simple formula for this. This is not rocket science. Two words. Notice, act. Notice and act. The strengthener walks into the community and says, what are the needs? Where are the people who need to be strengthened? Where are the points of weakness? Are they theological? Are they, you know, muscle-oriented? Are they prayer-oriented? And how can I apply what God has given me to the situation? You know, so often we walk into the community and we don't think in that way. We don't think about what are the needs. We're not in the mindset of noticing. Jesus walked around and he looked at people in a particular way. He felt a responsibility for them. And so he would kind of penetrate through the outer shell and say, what's going on in there? And how can I speak in to that person's life? And in a vital community, all kinds of people are doing that. They're walking in and they're noticing what the needs are. And then we develop a sort of a bias for action when we don't sit around and deliberate and say, well, should I do this? Should I not? I don't know if I can. When we act. And the more we do that, the more we develop this bias for action. That becomes infectious in the community. And then all of a sudden, there's all kinds of strengthening that's going on. In the book, How People Grow, Cloud and Townsend tell a story of a connection that one of them makes with an old friend. They haven't seen each other for years, and they sit down to coffee and start to talk, and this old friend tells about her family and what's been going on in the family and her kids, and there's kind of a joy in there. And then at one point, she comes to this part and says, you know, we lost one of our children to SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, and that was a year or so ago. And he starts to ask the questions about it and what's going on in her life. And he's intrigued because as she talks about this, he can both see the pain and the struggle that this horrible event has brought into her life. And yet he can see the joy and the redemption and the healing that's taken place. And so in the midst of it, he asks the question. He says, how did you come through that time? How did you come through that time? And she sort of reflects, sits back in her chair, and says two words, the body. And then she says it again, the body of Christ. And then I love what he writes in response to that. He says, this was the answer to what I had been wondering. How could a parent go through the death of a child and come out as she did? How was that possible? Only through the body. For this is what the physical body does when one cell suffers. It sends healing to the injured part of the body. If you have a wounded arm, for example, the body sends antibodies, healing agents, fresh oxygenated blood, white cells, information, anti-inflammatory agents, and so on to that limb. And they do their healing work. That was what had happened with my friend and her husband. There is no way to go through that alone. But as Jesus said, hell can throw whatever it wants toward us, even death. But his church, the body, can withstand it all. There is nothing that can prevail against his church. Everybody needs strengthening. And everybody in this room is called to be an agent of strengthening in the lives of the other people in this room. And when we do that, the community becomes vital. It's not dead, it's life-giving. And people who are broken and weak and going through challenge and difficulty aren't crushed by those things. But the circumstances are redeemed. And they walk through them. And God's glorified. As we take communion this morning, we're going to do it in a way that kind of reflects on, just not this morning, but our whole series, which has been on building vital community. We're going to do a couple things at the same time. We're going to worship the Lord together. The music team is going to lead us in worship as we respond. And I'm going to ask you to stand when I'm done talking. But we're not just going to worship together. We're going to have a couple people over here who are going to be ready to pray with you. And if you need strengthening this morning through prayer for anything in your life, I encourage you to go over and pray with them. Or maybe you have a praise that you want to offer. Or maybe there's a topic that we talked about before, speaking truth or being gracious or building bridges or the other things that we talked about that you want to ask prayer for. You need to grow in that area. And pray for somebody in your family, whatever. Go and pray over here. We'll be worshiping at the same time. And then over here, we're going to have communion. We have a couple people offering communion. And we're going to remember that what Jesus did on the cross was on one level to strengthen us. See, our blood was weak. It was fouled by sin. And it couldn't bring about the cleansing that needed to occur in our lives. And so Jesus Christ lent his perfect, sinless blood to the endeavor. And he offered himself on the cross. He did what we couldn't do. He supplied aid where we were stuck, incapable. And so if that's something that's a part of your life, if you've come to that place in your life where Jesus Christ is your Savior, in other words, you've come to accept that his death on the cross was for you, and that his blood, his perfect blood, cleanses you, then this communion table is for you. And we invite you to come and be a part of it. And to be strengthened by the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, as we gather this morning and we come forward and we maybe ask for prayer, and as we worship you and as we remember the sacrifice that you gave on the cross, our desire is twofold. We want to honor you. We want to take for granted. We don't want to take for granted your death on the cross this morning. But we also want to recognize that it's a wonderful offer, a precious gift that you've given. And we ought not to be shy to come to the table this morning. Maybe we need to confess sin before we come. But we can come in boldness and remember the cross. Lord, I want to pray for anybody who's here this morning who is seeking you and questioning the things of you and not certain about belief. And maybe taking that hesitant step this morning of saying, Lord, I want to follow you and trust you and place my faith in you and want you to be my Savior. We celebrate that this morning. If that's your step, we're praising God with you, and the angels in heaven are praising the Lord because you're precious to Jesus, and he died on the cross for you. And he's so glad that you would come back to him, that you would trust him with your life. And he's so glad to be able to spend eternity with you. And in this life, to bring blessing and guidance and wisdom and strength where there's weakness. And we celebrate that as a community as well. And the second thing we want to do, besides honoring you in the way we do this, Lord, is we want to grow too. So as we pray, maybe there's some words that need to be spoken into our lives. Maybe the person next to us needs to pray with us. As we worship, maybe we need to confess sin. Maybe we need to just train our eyes back on you. And as we take communion, maybe we just need to be strengthened by your presence in our life. And by the blessing of sharing this communion together with the brothers and sisters around us. Lord Jesus, visit us and do your work in our midst in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. In fact, let me just invite you to stand so that we can worship.